Here we are in Cypress, Texas, and we are with the Singles Group from First Baptist Church on this beautiful Saturday evening, and we are going to be looking at the subject, It's Not About Us, It's All About Jesus. Now, having said that, let's take a moment and ask God to bless the teaching of His holy, His eternal, His inerrant, His written word. Shall we? Oh, Lord God, this is Your holy word. We are Your servants. Give us understanding that we might know Your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use Your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart this evening to Your service and to Your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Let not Your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which You are sending it out, and for which You have gathered these here this evening. Plow up the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch Your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to Your holy word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion for other interests which enter in and choke Your word. Rather, give us good soil, O Lord. May Your word send roots downward and bear fruit upwards. Unsheathe now the sword of Your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this evening the thoughts and intentions of each heart gathered here. Spread Your word before us this evening as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might drink of the sweet milk and eat of the rich meat of the great doctrines of Your holy word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to You, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make Your words a lamp to our feet. Make Your words a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that You would have us walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of Your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving You, we might be more obedient to Your holy word. Drop Your word against our lives this evening as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and its holy purposes. Make Your word to us this evening as a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and promptly forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of Your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to You, because of our undying love and devotion to Your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to You this evening our total submission to Your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge to You our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. in the name of our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You know, the world around us is always changing. You're probably as tired of hearing about that at your age as I was at mine. And the reason people tend to say that is it didn't change for so long. From the time of the Apostle Paul till the early 1900s, things were communicated in written form on some form of material, weren't they? Then all of a sudden, the phonograph record came along, didn't it? Now you had 78 RPMs. In about a within a generation, you had 45s and 33s. So, for almost 1900 years, there was no form of written communication or the communication of ideas. Then all of a sudden, within one generation, you had two changes. Well, by the time I was in high school, you had cassette tapes. That was about 6 years, from 45s to cassette tapes. Then you had CDs and DVDs, which I love to take to Africa. But, you know, and we have a DVD duplicator, which we put our materials on. But you can't find them anymore. Because now you have flash drives, don't you? Those changes, which used to take over 1,000 years to change, and then an entire generation to change, and then a decade to change, are now changing about every 2 or 3 years, aren't they? You can get a laptop now with no moving parts except the keyboard, can you? So that's why you will hear people talk about how fast things are changing. Now, they don't seem to be changing fast for you because you live change. That's just your life. It's just change. So nothing surprises you. So it can be good and it can be bad. But one of the ways it can be bad is when you live change, you begin to realize that for the most part in a market-driven economy, things change for you. They change for you so that you will like it, so that you will buy it, so that you will be more comfortable, so that you will be happier, so that you will feel good about yourself or about the world around you, so you'll be entertained. They change for you. And that's not bad, except when we take that worldview and we take that paradigm and we impose it upon the church and the Word of God, both of which are changeless, and neither of which are about you. Now, if I were to ask you this question, God wants me to be happy, doesn't He? How would you respond? God wants me to be happy, doesn't He?
Joyful.
God wants me to be happy. Now, if I had asked your grandparents that question, they would have said, no. God doesn't want me to be happy. I may be happy, I may not be happy, but that's neither God's job nor His objective. If I asked your parents that, which would be, you know, within 20 years of me, I might be as old. I'm 65. Am I your parents' age or your grandparents' age? I can't keep track. Changes every year. My generation would say, well, yes and no. But your generation and the generation that follows you will say an unequivocal yes. Which means if you are in a church and you are unhappy, what do? You leave. Because God wants you to be happy. So it must not be God's will because you're what? Unhappy. That's called existentialism. and the existential methodology, the method of decision-making model of the existentialist, is that all decisions are made on the basis of personal peace and prosperity. And that's translated in the 21st century church to, I have peace about this, and God opened the door. And I don't have peace about it, and God shut the door. Unfortunately, if the apostles had used that decision-making model, the gospel would never have left Jerusalem, because their lives were characterized by turmoil and deprivation, not peace and prosperity. So, we'll begin by answering the question, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? Now, there's three ways we can answer this question. The first way is called the mother bird method. And the mother bird method is, none of you really challenge anything I'm thinking or saying. You don't ask any questions. You just sit there. I'll tell you what to believe, and you're like little baby birds, and you take the pre-digested stuff and swallow it. Yeah? That's called the mother bug method. Another way we could do that is the SYI method. You know what that is? That's share your ignorance. And we'll vote. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And then we'll all say, well, this is a really hard thing, and lots of people disagree on it, so whatever you feel good about, then that's your truth. Now be fine. Or we could find some Bible verses on it and dissect it. So let's do that. Let's do this. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, there was a time in my life when what's happening would make me very insecure. My son Sam asked me to give our marriage seminar at his church. And especially the men, all had out their handheld devices. And during one of the breaks, they said, man, I lost them all, Sam. They're all checking their email and their work schedule, and they're playing games. And he said, no, they've all got their Bibles on their handheld devices, and they're all taking notes. So I'm just assuming that's true. Just like in the era of paper, I assume my seminary students were taking notes and not doodling. I'm assuming you were doing that. So, let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 11. Okay, we'll start with verse 10. Let's look at, who would like to read Hebrews 12, 10? Now, I teach in a Presbyterian and in a Baptist seminary. And so I can always ask my questions as either a Baptist or a Presbyterian. I have ordination in both churches. So, what do Baptists believe? They believe free will, don't they? And what do Presbyterians believe? So I always ask my question first as a Baptist. If no one says anything, I become a Presbyterian, and we find out who is predestined to read the verse. So either way, we're doctrinally happy. So I ask the question first as a Baptist minister. Who would like to read Hebrews 12:10? Okay, Jason? All right,
great. Here we
go. You'll get 11, okay? You're predestined to do it. Don't you think? Just verse 10.
Okay. For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness.
Okay. Now, the reason we need to read that verse is to answer the question, if you sin, will God do something bad to you? And the answer is no. To whom did God do all the bad things? To Jesus? When? When he was on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree or cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So every penalty for every sin you have ever committed was paid for by Jesus. In Isaiah 53:11, it says, God the Father looked on this sacrifice and was satisfied. So God has been satisfied. So when you sin, you don't ever have to ask yourself, what bad thing will happen to me because I sinned? Because in verse 10, if God does see it's important to discipline you, for what purpose will it be? For what? For our good. That's right. So, does anyone here have a mother whom she loves or he loves? All right, you love your mother. You love your mother? Okay, did you get vaccinations when you were little? Did your mother give them to you?
Personally.
She didn't give them to you personally.
Well, I mean, she couldn't have
the
doctor.
Ah, was the doctor like a relative or close family friend?
I don't believe so.
I just want to make sure. Now, they stuck a needle in you?
Yes.
Like penicillin or
yes.
Polio or something? You cried?
Probably.
Yeah, so I want to understand this. Your mother took you to strangers who stuck needles in you and made you cry. And she's a good mother?
Yes.
Yeah, that's right. Because it wasn't punishment, was it? It was the discipline of medicine. It was painful, but good. And the reason you love your mother is because you trusted her. So we have to do that in our relationship with God. We will experience many things in the Christian life that enjoy emotional turmoil, deprivation, or pain. If you believe that God is a loving God with a wonderful plan for your life, then you know you are receiving the good disciplines for your well-being. It's an important conviction, isn't it? It is not because you've sinned. It is not because you've sinned. And so let's read verse 11. Okay? Thank you. Now I have to bring your screen back to life.
No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful.
Ah! Later. When God disciplines us for our good, does it make you happy?
Oh.
How do you feel?
Painful.
Okay. Keep going.
Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained.
Ah! For those who've been what?
Trained.
So it's not a one-time event. If you are training for the Olympics, do you run one time? No, it becomes a lifestyle, doesn't it? So we are in God's training program. And in that training program, He will discipline us for our good. And sometimes that discipline will not make us happy, but will rather make us sad, but it's still good. So the answer to the question, God wants me to be happy, doesn't He? Is no. God doesn't want you to be unhappy. He doesn't necessarily want you to be happy. He wants you to be righteous, holy, at peace with Him, and fruitful. And in that training program, sometimes you will be happy and sometimes you will be unhappy. Satan, on the other hand, wants you to be happy all the time. All the time. Mark 4:19 says, the world's cares, the delight of wealth, the passion for other pursuits and interests, enter in and choke the word and make it fruitless. Satan only enters in with difficulties when you want to walk with God. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live devotedly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now that's a verse you can name and claim. Want to name and claim it? Claim a promise? It's your promise. Walk with God and you'll be persecuted. So Satan is always asking you two questions. How much do I have to bless you so that you become so consumed with blessings and distractions that you quit going to church, you quit serving in the church, you quit witnessing? Or, how difficult do I have to make your life so that you will get bitter at God and quit going to church and quit serving and quit fellowship?
What did you say? What 2 Timothy was?
3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12. one of the things we face, somebody you love gets sick. You pray they will get well. They die. If someone you love dies, if by someone you love dying will make you bitter at God, you will be bitter at God. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. We are all going to die, aren't we? And what is the objective in the Christian life? To go where? How do you go to heaven? But what do you have to do first? You have to die. So, if by faith all diseases are healed, who's in heaven? People without faith. Because everybody else is healed. See how upside down that is? We only go to heaven by organ failure. Either by trauma, a car wreck, by disease, like cancer, or by wear and tear. Your liver or your heart or your brain fails, right? And then you go to heaven. So if by faith, if by a word of faith, if by belief, all organ trauma is healed, who's in heaven? The people who didn't have faith. Who's on earth? The people with faith. That's upside down, isn't it? That's upside down. So we have to be sure in the Christian life we know what we are about. Otherwise, it becomes about us, not about Jesus. It becomes about our personal peace and our affluence, not about Jesus. And we're angry at God. I tell people that a pastor lives under this burden. There's a married couple in this church who have tried to raise their child as best they can, but this child has rebelled against God. And so the child's not going to heaven, hasn't received Christ. And they're bitter at God. We did everything right, and our child is not going to heaven. So they're in the pastor's office, they're angry, they're bitter. The pastor's trying to calm them down, soothe them from the Word of God. They will not be comforted. Then, someone leads their child to Christ. Are they happy now? Yeah, now they're happy. Their child is going to heaven. 1 week later, a car hits their child as their child crosses the street after church Sunday morning. And he dies and goes to heaven. Now they're back in the pastor's office, angry at God because their child is in heaven. You see how nonsensical that is? If you want to continue in your walk with God and finish strong, you have to know what you believe. You can't just listen to whatever is the newest thing coming down the airwaves. Otherwise, you'll get bitter at God. My mom had pancreatic cancer. People at church would say, you know, we'll pray for you. She was Senior Citizen of the Year at Nassau Bay Baptist Church because of her ministry to shut-ins. And she said, oh, sure, pray for me. I will get well or I will get better. What did she mean? What does she mean? I will get well. You pray for me, I'll get well or I'll get better. What is getting well? What's getting better? Going to heaven. Do you believe that? Well, you know when you find out? When someone you love dies. That's when you find out. Now, I cried when my first daughter went away to Stephen F. Austin. But I wasn't angry at God. We had saved and sacrificed for that to be possible. And with each child after that, our four children. But I wasn't angry at God. My heart yearned because of the separation. When a Christian dies, we don't get angry at God. We rejoice in their good fortune, although we mourn the separation. So we have to ask ourselves, what do I really believe? These aren't just words. See, when you're in vacation Bible school, they're just words. When they're your age, they become real. Then you find out what you really believe. What you really forgive. You see, in the ministry, in the church, in our walk with God, it is all about Jesus. It's not about us. We forget that sometimes because for so long in our lives, it was about us. But now it's not about us anymore. It's about Jesus. So it's important for us to remember that. Let's look at some things that are about Jesus. You've got your notes there. What's the first one? Creation, isn't it? Colossians 1, 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, the visible, the invisible, whether the thrones or the dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So I always tell university students when I speak to them, or high school students, you know, it really doesn't intimidate Jesus that you don't believe in the seven-day creation. Some people say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe in the seven-day creation. Well, you have a problem there, because he didn't. That's why it doesn't intimidate. We recently celebrated our 42nd anniversary. If you spread the rumor that I did not remember my wife on our 42nd anniversary, you'll just look foolish. I've got the pictures. I have a family gathering. I have their testimony. Not only will it be a lie, you'll just look foolish. When you question that the world was not created by God, you just look silly in God's eyes. Psalm 2 says, God sits in the heavens and laughs. God is not intimidated by man's unbelief. He is not panicking because you don't believe. In fact, he laughs at it. Did Jesus believe in the seven-day creation? Did he? Did he believe in it? He did it! What's it a matter of believing in it? The question is for us, O worm of Jacob, do we believe what Jesus said he did? That's the question. We get on our knees before our resurrected Savior and we say, whatever you say you have done, I believe you have done for my good. That's our response to the seven-day creation. You see, it's not about you. It's not about apologetics. It's not about God trying to convince you that he did something. It's about Jesus. And us submitting to him and believing him. A boy has a father. And the father says, I'm going to run errands. Would you like to run errands with me? The boy says, well, can we get me something? Father says, well, you know, I just want to spend some time with you, but yeah, we can stop and get something. And the boy says, good, I want a Mercedes-Benz. Father says, well, in first place, you're 7 years old. I'm not going to give you a Mercedes-Benz. Maybe a hot one. But not a Mercedes-Benz. And then the boy says, well, I'm not sure you're my father. I'm not sure you're a good person. I'm not even sure that you exist. Isn't that nonsensical? But God says he did something. We ask him to do something different. God doesn't do what we ask him to do. And we begin to question whether we're Christians, whether God is good, or whether he even exists, solely upon the fact that he did not snap to it when we prayed. Isn't that nonsensical? The thing we have to understand about the seven-day creation, about Jonah and the great fish, about the miracles of Jesus, is that it does not intimidate God anymore that you don't believe that he did these things than it intimidates the father of a three-year-old who doesn't believe certain things. So what we need to do is learn that it's all about Jesus, though. You know, faith is all about Jesus. It's not a community of faith. I hear that a lot. It's not a community of faith. Lots of people have faith. Muslims have faith, don't they? Hindus have faith. It's not about faith, and it's not about faith in belief. We don't place our faith in belief. If I can only place my faith in my belief, if I can only believe strong enough, then God will do it. But it's not about, where does our faith go? In Jesus. Faith is not the ability to get Jesus to do things. Faith is the ability to believe what Jesus has done and then to do the things he has asked us to do. By a word of faith, you do not get God to get up off his throne and run around Houston doing your will. By faith in Christ and obedience to his word, you get up off your knees after your prayer time in the morning, and you go about doing his will, believing what he has done. Big difference, isn't it? See, faith isn't about you. It's about Jesus. See, Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. We have our righteousness through faith in Jesus. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's about Jesus, isn't it? Acts 24:24. And some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus. Not the Holy Spirit miracle crusade. Not apologetics. Faith in Jesus. Not the special miracle prayer where you get what you want to do, but a faith in Jesus by which you do what he wants you to do. And it's clearly laid out in the written word of God. You see, salvation is not about us. Salvation is about Jesus too, isn't it? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:32, and there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we may be saved. Salvation is all about Jesus, and it's only Jesus. And that means when somebody comes up to you and says, you're not saying that everybody else is wrong, and you are the only one who's right. Yes. That's what I'm saying. There is salvation is about Jesus. It's not about you trying to work it out. It's about Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again through the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus some of the debt. It's all about Jesus.
Excuse me.
No,
the one right behind you.
Oh, this one? That's right. It's all about Jesus. It's there. Everything else is wrong. Krishna, if Krishna ever existed, he's in hell. Buddha, if Buddha ever existed, he's in hell. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, is in hell. Muhammad is in hell. Confucius is in hell. Someday the demon Allah will burn in hell. It is only Jesus and all about Jesus. It's not Jesus in works. It's not Jesus in baptism. It's not Jesus in some mystical second blessing. It's Jesus. And if you place your faith in Jesus, then you have peace with God. And you have your salvation. You're born again. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Salvation is about Jesus. And it's not about living a happy life. Because some people receive Christ and are killed. I'll be going to Nigeria soon. Men and women who receive Christ are killed every week in Nigeria. Usually by their parents. Or some brother or sister. Discipleship, Luke 9:23. If any man would come, and he was saying to them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We are disciples for Jesus. There are wonderful spiritual disciplines. Word, prayer, witnessing, fellowship. These are wonderful spiritual disciplines. But the objective is not those disciplines. Do Muslims pray?
Yes.
Do they fellowship?
Yes.
Do they witness?
Yes.
Yeah, they do. Do they have their word, the Quran?
Yeah. Yes.
Do Hindus pray?
Yes.
Do they fellowship?
Yes.
Yeah. Do they proselytize? You see the Hare Krishna guys out there? Yeah. Yeah, they have the Hindu Book of the Dead. Do Mormons? They do. No, those are spiritual disciplines. Discipleship, spiritual growth, is about Jesus. And those spiritual disciplines spring from our love of Jesus. Because he says do them. John 14:6. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 14:23. If any man loves me, then he will keep my word. John 14:24. If he does not love me, does not keep my words. You get the feeling Jesus is repeating himself a little bit there? The Bible does not say, if you obey me, then I will love you. Jesus did not say that, did he? John 14:16 says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. It doesn't say, if you keep my word, I will love you. It's too late. Jesus already loves you. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's too late to do something to get God to love you. He already loved you. The question about discipleship is, do you love Jesus? You see, discipleship is not about you getting saved and getting God to love you. It's not about you. Discipleship is about bringing glory to God and loving Jesus. Big difference, isn't it? Ah, you're the one with the mother who gave you a shot of penicillin, aren't you? Does this make any sense? You call your mother tonight and say, oh, Mom, I just want you to love me. What do I have to do to get you to give me birth. That would be nonsensical. Or, what do I have to do to keep you from putting me back in the womb and I'll become unborn? That's nonsensical also, isn't it? And to spend our time trying to do things to get God to love us and not lose our salvation is as nonsensical as trying to do things to get our mothers to give us birth and to not make us unborn. It's nonsensical. The question is not, does your mother love you? Because she loved you before you were born. She was sitting there in church or at the dinner table, and her husband, is he kicking? Oh, let me feel it. No, maybe he's kicking. No. And she knew what was coming down the pike in terms of blood loss and stretch marks and varicose veins and the future knee surgery she would have. She knew what was coming down the pipe, and besides all, and despite all of that, she loved you, even though you would just scream in her face. That's all you would do. She was lying in that hospital bed. Your mother's hair was matted with sweat. She was pale and almost jaundiced from fluid and blood loss, and they brought you into her, they had cleaned you up, and they set her down on that little concave area where you used to be on her stomach, and she snuggled you up, and you looked at her and said, "Oh, Mommy, oh, I know you've had a rough time. I love you so much for bringing me into the world. Just go night-night." You know what you did? Feed me! And then every 2 hours, for a year, no sleep, no rest. If she did not feed you, you screamed. And she loved you. And that's your relationship with God. You don't do discipleship to get God to love you. It's too late. He already loves you. It's not about you. It's about, do you love Jesus? The ministry, Christian growth, discipleship, is all about Jesus. And if it's about you, you'll quit. Someone will make you mad. Someone will hurt your feelings. Someone will get cancer and die. You'll lose a job. You'll lose a loved one. You'll lose a prized possession. Someone will gossip about you. You know, all those things you read about in the Bible that the great men of faith experienced, and you think it's so wonderful, when it happens to us, we quit. People gossiping about me. Well, let's see. Moses, the prophets, Jesus, the apostles, and then we're surprised when it happens to us. All who desire to live devotedly in Christ Jesus will be gossiped about. That's how Satan will get you to quit. If you're going to quit, or someone will die, or you'll die and go to heaven. Sorry. What about baptism? Matthew 3:15. But Jesus answering them said, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is befitting to fulfill all righteousness." Baptism is about Jesus. Acts 8:36-39. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe in Jesus." So they baptized him. See, baptism isn't about you and about your salvation. It's about Jesus. Somebody said to me one time, I was sharing with him that he should be baptized. And he said, "Well, you know, I received Christ in a college Bible study, and they didn't baptize people. You know, now I'm 40 years old. I've been a Christian for 20 years. It's too late to be baptized." I said, "Hey, Jesus was a Christian for trillions and trillions of years before he got baptized. And he was the perfect Son of God. But he did it because it was the righteous thing, the right thing to do. So, if you haven't been baptized after receiving Christ, because my wife was ritually washed in the Episcopal Church as a baby. Ritual washings. That's not baptism. Because she didn't do it, and she didn't do it in faith. The eunuch said, "What must I do to be baptized? Do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ?" He said yes and was baptized. Everything else is ritual washing. They asked the disciples of John the Baptist. They were all meeting in a church. "Have you been baptized?" "We were baptized in the name of John the Baptist." They said, "No, that's ritual washing. Do you believe in Jesus?" They said yes and were baptized. It's not about you and whether it's embarrassing to you or whether your family is not going to like you because you got baptized, or you have to explain it, or you have to witness to people. You got baptized this Sunday? You've been a Christian a long time. Why did you get baptized? Well, it wasn't about me. It was about Jesus, and then you get to witness to them. I mean, worse things could happen. Jesus was baptized. Jesus baptized people. Jesus commanded baptism. Matthew 28:19-20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He was baptized. He baptized. He commanded baptism. Water baptism is not about you. It's about Jesus. Maybe some people here need to make that decision to be baptized. I'll baptize you. But you've got a church. I mean, if you can't get baptized in a Baptist church, right? I mean, I don't know why God brought me to this church. I've never been baptized. What's it called? Baptist? Well, now you know. The church is about Jesus. Colossians 1:18. He also is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus did not come to establish home groups. He did not come to establish evangelistic movements. He did not come to establish communities of faith. He did not come to establish a fellowship of believers. Jesus came to establish his church, of which he is the head. All ministries exist for the church. Grace Community International is a parachurch organization. We exist to help weak churches or young churches or struggling churches or churches in third world to be stronger. We build up the church. If there is no church, there should be no parachurch group. It's para-nothing. Where there is no church, there is only one ministry. That is church planting. If you are not part of a church ministry, you are a parachurch ministry ministering in a church to build it up, or you are a church planting ministry. But the Bible knows nothing of evangelism to establish home groups apart from a church, or fellowships apart from a church, or prayer groups, or Bible studies that are self-existing and standalone ministries. When I talk to missionaries and I say, "What church do you belong to?" "Well, you know, there's no good church in that country. I minister on a college campus." I say, "If there's no good church in that country, then your ministry is church planting. That's the only ministry. It's church building or church planting. Those are the only two ministries the Word of God knows. Worship is all about Jesus. It is not about us. Revelation 5:11-14. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and on under the earth and in the sea, and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Worship is about Jesus. It is not about unity. Of God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Holy Trinity, said, "He will glorify me." John 16:14. Therefore, there aren't any Holy Spirit crusades. There are only Jesus crusades. The Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus. He will always be in the background. He will always put Jesus in the foreground. And I have a PowerPoint presentation. If we're in a more formal environment at this point in this talk, I'd show it to you. And it's called "Where's Jesus?" And I see community of faith, community of blessing, come home to your family, Holy Spirit crusade, power of fire crusade, glorious miracle crusade, get your blessing, get your miracle, get your prophecy, have your family built up, be blessed, you know. But I don't see Jesus. If it's of the Holy Spirit, Jesus will be in the forefront. It will be about Jesus. I reject the false unity of spiritist praise services. You see, God the Holy Spirit is not indifferent to what we believe about Jesus, is he? All that we know about Jesus is given by God the Holy Spirit. It is not spirit-filled if it is done at the expense of Jesus. Now, we all know any pagan can praise God, don't we? When I'm looking for praise music and I'm sorting through on iTunes, I have to really be careful, because the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, they produce scads of praise music, don't they? And Jehovah's Witnesses produce scads of praise music, don't they? And Cat Stevens, who is a Muslim, writes praise music to God. And you have to sort through all that. God the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. Jesus said so. So how do you know if it's spirit-filled? Well, you have everybody gets together. We're all going to praise Jesus, right? And then there's a pause in the praise music, and someone stands up and he quotes John 14:6 and gives a little devotional that it's Jesus only. Then we praise God some more, and somebody stands up, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For great by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works." And he preaches against works baptism, works salvation, and baptism salvation. Pretty soon people are getting angry and leaving, aren't they? If you were in a praise meeting, that as long as you don't talk about the great doctrines of Jesus, there is unity. It is spiritist unity, not Holy Spirit unity. God the Holy Spirit is not indifferent to what you believe about Jesus. It's not by works. Then somebody else stands up and he quotes, "There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So we don't have to confess our sins to our priest. And we don't pray to Mary. Now who's upset? Pretty soon there's all this division because you've been talking about Jesus. There was never unity if the unity is at the expense of Jesus. Well, marriage and children are about Jesus. We can skip that. Let's go down to the Word of God. The Word of God is about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word of God is about Jesus. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So it's not we love Jesus, we just don't believe the Bible. Just like it's not that we love Jesus, we just don't believe in creation. No, it's a package deal. It's a package deal. Prayer is about Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So would y'all like to know, we're going to stop here. Would you like to know the magic prayer that God will always answer? Yes? Would you like to know that? Oh, good. Okay, good. They want to know it. They just won't say it. You had a good mommy who made you cry.
Still does something.
Yeah. All right. Let's turn to Luke. Now, whatever you ask God for, winning a lottery ticket, you want to ask God for a winning lottery ticket?
Oh, always.
Okay. We'll say that. If you pray this prayer, you'll say yes. What else you want? What else you want? Different job? What do you want? Whatever you pray, if you will pray this, no more shots. You pray this, God will always say yes. You may have heard the prayer of Jabez. That's kid stuff. Right, that's kindergarten material. This is the good stuff here. You ready? Luke 22. Okay. Luke 22. I'll let my wife read it. Luke 22, verse 42. And this is it. Okay, baby. Okay, get ready. Buckle your seats. All right, get ready. This is it.
Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours.
If you will pray, don't do my will, but do your will, God will always say, deal. It's a good prayer because he's going to do his will anyways, isn't it? You see, for us, prayer is about us. It's getting God to do things. But you know what prayer really is? Spending time with Jesus. Whether he does it or not. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about spending time with Jesus. God can do anything, can't he? He doesn't do anything. He only does his will. Can you imagine the chaos if God answered the prayer of faith? You wanted it sunny today because you want to get a head start on your tan. You wanted it to rain today because you have a garden. You have never seen snow, and you got up this morning and said, well, it's so great if it would snow. You wanted it windy today because you're taking your niece out to fly a kite. You don't want it to be windy. You want it to be really still today. You're trying to sand the door and get it painted. You know? You want hail. You never saw hail. You know? You want fire to come down from heaven and burn up all the bad people. Huh?
She's a little bitter about the shots.
Yeah. So, you all get down on your knees and pray. Can you imagine the chaos if God did your will instead of his? He's not going to do your will. Faith is not the ability to get God to do your will. Faith is the ability to trust God when he does his will. Faith is the ability to trust God and do his will. Healing is not about you, it's about Jesus. And we already talked about that. People get die and get sick and they go to heaven. Heaven is about Jesus, where we worship Him. It's all about Jesus. Well, we've had a good time. Time is up. I want to thank you all for this time together. We're going to have a little prayer time now. And we have four areas to pray about. We've been talking about Jesus, so it's come to Jesus time. I was at Office Depot last year, and I was printing up all these notebooks for a conference I was speaking at. And I was in my coat and tie, and I was collecting them, and there was a businessman behind me. And he says, "Oh, I know what this is. This has come to Jesus time. I'm meeting with my sales reps, too." And I said, "Well, actually, I'm a minister. It really is come to Jesus time. It's not just this slang phrase." He went, "Oh, okay." So, come to Jesus, salvation. Has your hope in salvation been about you or about Jesus? If it's been about you, then during the prayer time, we can solve that problem. And you can come to faith in Christ. What about baptism? Eleanor was baptized as a baby. I was baptized in the fourth grade. I was in a Baptist church. My parents were secular, but they would send us to church, especially vacation Bible school and Sunday school. And the pastor came down and said, "Who wants to go to hell?" None of us did. "Well, who wants to go to heaven?" We all did. He said, "Well, anybody who prays this prayer will come back tonight. They'll be baptized and come to an ice cream party. Who wants to?" And I raised my hand. "Hey, I'm in." I was a show-off anyways. Splash around in the water in front of all these people and then get ice cream. So I got baptized. But then in 1968, my junior year of high school, I received Christ. And I followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Some of you may need to do that. Come to Jesus in repentance. We've been talking about attitudes towards Jesus. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. Some of you may need to pray. You know, Jesus, church, discipleship, prayer, it's all been about me, not about you. And service. Mark 10:45 says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." When Eleanor and I join a church, we go and we meet with the pastoral staff, and we say, "How can we serve? Because I won't join a church that I can't serve in." And I'm always surprised at the number of people who said, "Well, I didn't join that church because they didn't serve me." Well, they don't say that. Well, they say they didn't meet my needs, right? Well, it's not kindergarten. It's not vacation Bible school. It's not make little crafts and get some Kool-Aid and a treat and take nap time. It's the battle for the eternal destiny of the souls of men and women and the city of Houston. It's not about being served. It's about serving. Thank you and God bless.